Tonight's Bible reading comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue, who was possessed by an evil spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. This is God's word.
It'd be great to have Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28 open. As we come to God's word, let's pray. Yeah, we thank you, our Father, for this, your word. It is the truth about you. It is the truth about your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to believe. May we see Jesus clearly tonight and be changed as a result of having read and studied this part of your word. And this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, if you were to ask someone who is not a believer, what is Christianity about, what do you think they would say? My guess is that they would say something like this guy. His name is Rico.
The Bible quite unashamedly says, all this natural beauty is meant to point us towards God, the one who created the extraordinary scale and complexity of the universe we live in and the bodies we inhabit. But as a younger man, I had a real problem with all that. Although my experience of the universe was that it really was extraordinary, Christianity definitely was not. First of all, it was incredibly dull. I used to go to church about once a month, and when I did, I just sat there counting the number of bricks up the wall. Secondly, I couldn't see what it had to do with me. I couldn't relate to the religious people I met, and I couldn't see the point of reading a book written 2,000 years ago and 2,000 miles away. I thought it was a bunch of rules telling me how to live my life, and actually, my life was pretty good, so I didn't need any of them. Then thirdly, and most importantly, I just thought it wasn't true. I didn't have a problem with Christmas, and as you can probably guess, I had no problem with Christmas stuffing. But Christianity itself was make-believe. I never mistook it for the real world. But then my brother did something that started to change the way I thought about Christianity. He opened a Bible and showed me the very first sentence of a book called Mark. It says this, "The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ." He said to me, "Rico, you just don't understand what Christianity's about. You think it's all about churches and rules and leaving your brain at the door and having all your fun spoiled. But," he said to me, "that's not what it's about. The first sentence of Mark says that Christianity is about Christ."
You see, Rico thought that Christianity was about churches and rules, and leaving your brain at the door and having no fun. He thought it was about counting the bricks up the wall. Now, I've saved you the time. There's 49. But you see, to put it in a nutshell, Rico thought that church and Christianity was about dead religion. And, you know, I think that would be a common view. And with that view, people might think, you know, what is there about Christianity that would compel me to become a Christian? If that's what it's all about, if Christianity is about following rules and religious activity, why would I become a Christian? If being a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus, Why would I want to follow Jesus if that's all it's about? And you see, with that question in mind, we come to this passage tonight from Mark's Gospel. And I want you to notice first up that this air of dead religion is present in this passage. See verse 22 there, the reference to the teachers of the law. You see, to put the passage in context, the people would have been coming to this synagogue a lot, you know, every Sabbath day. And they would have been coming to listen to the teachers of the law in this synagogue every week of their lives. And the teachers of the law, they taught the traditions of men. They taught the traditions of the rabbis, the people who were before them. And we know from other parts of the New Testament that they taught rules. And they taught regulations. And they taught wear this and do this and you will be right with God. You see, these teachers of the law, they claimed to teach in the name of God. But it was dead religion. But you see then, one day, verse 21, Jesus and his followers came along. And it was the Sabbath. And Jesus stepped into one of the key places of Judaism, the synagogue, and he began to teach. And for the people who gathered in that synagogue there that day, they witnessed something that they had never, ever seen before. Did you notice at verse 22, Jesus is teaching and the people, they notice that he's teaching and they're amazed and there is something that marks out Jesus' teaching. You see, Jesus teaches with authority. And you'll notice that we're not told exactly what it is that Jesus taught here in Mark. You know, it's the 2020 Gospel. Remember we've said that. There's not much detail there. But you see, it's probably a pretty safe guess that he taught the Scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament. And we see that elsewhere, don't we? In Luke chapter 4 and verse 14 and following, for example. He taught in that section of Scripture, a section of the prophet Isaiah, and showed the significance of how that part of the Word of God was relevant to him. And you see, here is Jesus on this Sabbath day, and he teaches the truth of God, his Father. He taught the truth of the Scriptures and how they were finding their fulfillment in him. He was teaching that the kingdom of God is near. And Jesus in that synagogue, he's not teaching on the relying on the traditions or the authority of men, what people had said before him, on dead religion. No, Jesus is not relying on that. He is teaching with authority about God, from God. He taught as one who knew the truth, who knew the significance of what he was teaching, and knew the wisdom of what he was saying. And he taught it with conviction, with authority. And you see, what was the result of all that? Well, the people there, for probably the first time in their lives, were amazed at all they heard. Because for once, they weren't listening to dead religion. They were listening to the truth about God. And you see, we ask the question, people say, if Christianity is just a bunch of rules and regulations and so on, why would I want to become a Christian? And you know what? I agree. If Christianity is just about a bunch of rules and regulations, then why would you want to become a Christian? But, I want you to notice the distinction that is made here in this passage. Right up front in the Gospel of Mark, there is a distinction that is made between dead religion and following Jesus. Christianity is not about dead religion. It is, as Rico came to understand in that video clip from his brother, it's about Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's about who Jesus is and what he's done and the authority that he has. And you see, what Mark is going to do for the rest of this passage, and for the chapters to come, in fact, is to show us with crystal clear clarity who Jesus is. And we'll see that he's going to do that in contrast with the religious leaders and teachers of the day. He's going to show us the difference between dead religion and the truth. And what Mark first of all shows us is that Jesus is the one with all authority, which includes his teaching. See, friends, when it comes to religion, there is teaching out there, some of which is supposedly Christian, that is indeed based on dead religion. There is teaching out there on rules and regulations and expectations of our own behaviour that are the means and the basis by which we are saved, by which we are made right with God. People out there teach that kind of thing. There is teaching out there that is based on mere tradition, teaching that is based on the fact that some person has said it's true rather than God saying it's true. But you see, it seems to me that we want to take a step back here. We want to take a step back. Because it seems to me that if you want to know what is true about fixing a car, you go to someone who is an authority on fixing cars. And if you want to know what's true about good coffee, you go to an authority on making good coffee. And if you want to know what God is like and how to be right with him, you go to someone who teaches with authority. This passage says you go to Jesus and not to dead religion. You go to the gospel contained in the scriptures, not stuff that people have made up about God. And you see, I think that has implications for us as believers too. And particularly for the way that we share the gospel about Jesus. See, I find it interesting to ask this question. What would you say are the main features of the ministry of Jesus as you think about the Gospels? And I think our minds instinctively go to the miracles that he did, isn't it? The healings, the miracles, the driving out of evil spirits, which we have in this passage later on. But you see, friends, isn't it interesting that Mark makes the point that before Jesus has done any miracle, he uses words. He uses words to communicate the truth about God. And you see, if you look at Mark's gospel, he is actually the one who particularly emphasizes the teaching ministry of Jesus. The use of words to explain and to bring to people an understanding of the kingdom of God. And you see, friends, as we seek to help people understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a key part of that is going to be the use of words, explaining the gospel in clear ways, describing the greatness of who God is, testifying with our words to the work of Jesus in our own lives. Words, friends, that are always backed up with action, don't get me wrong. Words that are backed up with integrity, of course, but words nonetheless. You know, there's a saying that's attributed to an early church leader. His name is St. Francis of Assisi. Although it's actually quite highly debated whether he actually said this. But anyway, this is the way the saying goes. It says, "Preach the gospel and, if necessary, use words." Now, I've got to say, I understand the sentiment, but I don't think I agree with that statement. Because I think that Mark demonstrates to us that Jesus would say words are necessary for the teaching about God, about who he is and the salvation that he brings. And that has implications for the way that we share with our friends and family and others the gospel. See, Jesus taught as one who had authority. And they were amazed at his teaching. You see, it doesn't stop there, does it? Because not only does Jesus talk the talk, but he walks the walk. Verse 23, while they're there in the synagogue, a man who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" And you see, it's clear that this evil spirit is of Satan. It is opposed to the ministry of Jesus. And it evidences again, as we've seen previously, the ultimate spiritual battle that is going on in Mark between Jesus and the devil. That's what's happening. The devil is going to oppose the ministry of Jesus. And yet notice the implication of this verse. The evil spirit acknowledges the full authority that Jesus has over it, doesn't it? Because of who he is. The evil spirit says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The evil spirit knows that Jesus is the one with all authority. And you see, the following verses are the proof of that authority. Verse 25. It's not a polite request. Did you notice that, verse 25? It's not a polite request, it's a command. Jesus says, "Be quiet. Come out of him." In verse 26, that's exactly what happens. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. And verse 27, again, the people are amazed. And notice that the people put the two things together, the teaching with authority and the fact that Jesus has authority over evil spirits. And you see, again, it's just driving the point home that Jesus is indeed the one with all authority. Jesus is the one who teaches with authority, and he is the one who acts with authority. And they're amazed. Which again, I think, implies something, doesn't it? It implies that they've never seen anything like this before. And that leads you to another interesting question. What was a man possessed by an evil spirit doing in the synagogue anyway? Why was he there? You know, you would actually think that would be the last place that he would have wanted to be. But you see, it goes to show that the dead religion of the teachers of the law made no difference in the spiritual state of this man. You see, it's only when the one who teaches with authority and acts with authority, it's only when that one steps into the room that this man is set free from his spiritual captivity. And the point that is being made is that Jesus is the one with all authority over Satan, over evil. And we're going to think about some implications of that in a minute. He is the one with all authority. And Mark will actually go on in the subsequent chapters as we go through it to see that he is actually also the one who has authority over nature. And Jesus is the one who has authority over sickness. And Jesus is even the one who has authority over death itself. Jesus is the one with all authority. In verse 28, it's no wonder that news about Jesus spreads quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Because he does things that the people there have never seen before. He acts with authority. He teaches with authority. And the people are amazed. But I said I wanted to think about some application in the fact that Jesus has particularly authority over evil, and evil spirits in particular. Now, I'm always conscious of being careful in speaking about this topic, because I think that there is teaching out there that becomes too fascinated, if that's the right word, by demons and evil spirits and Satan. There are people out there who teach in such a way as to be fascinated by the cosmic battle that is happening between God and the devil and that kind of thing. And you see, to start this conversation, I think we need to remind ourselves that Jesus has the victory over Satan. That is the truth. See, at the cross, Jesus once and for all defeated sin and death and Satan. Colossians 2 verse 15 says about Jesus, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Jesus has won the decisive victory. And the prospect for Satan, according to the scripture, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, is the torment day and night forever and ever in the lake of burning sulfur in hell. That is where Satan's ultimate end will go. Revelation 20, verse 10. And you see, friends, we are the participants as believers in the victory that Jesus has won. If you are in Christ here tonight, the devil has no hold on you. But you see, until Jesus comes again, for reasons known only to God, really, Satan continues to work in the world, like in this passage, opposing the ministry of Jesus. That's what he does. He seeks to take people away from Jesus and to hold them in captivity so that they would not turn to Jesus and find salvation. And that captivity can take all sorts of forms, can't it? Captivity to material possessions, for example. Satan would get us so desiring of things and possessions and that sort of thing that we end up thinking, well, you know, I've got everything I need. Who cares about Jesus? And you see, you can multiply these examples out over many things, can't you? The ways that Satan would seek to tempt us and bring us away from God, to affect our priorities and our values and the things that we think are important and the things that we spend our time on, seeking to drag us away from Jesus. But you see, one specific way that Satan exercises that captivity in probably more an overt kind of way is through this kind of thing. And what it is that what we see in Scripture, the possession of evil by evil spirits. It's really about the occult, isn't it? And the first century scripture is full of it. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you only need to read through. And you see this over and over again. Jesus casting out evil spirits from people who have been possessed. It is evident in the first century, and I want to tell you tonight, friends, that it is evident in the 21st century as well. There's perhaps for you, for people that you know, the occult is something that is very dominant in their lives. I was only talking to someone this morning, and he was talking about his son, who is a pastor at a place not too far away from here. And he was saying that his son, the church that he pastors, backs onto a cemetery. And he was saying that his son has witnessed some very disturbing people doing some very disturbing things in that cemetery after dark. And I don't say that to frighten you, but I say it to you to alert you to the fact that it is present within our society. And many people within our society see it as a joke, or something that's not that serious, or kind of a bit of fun. But it's none of those things because it's real. And if people participate, it is another way that Satan seeks to hold people captive so they will not turn to Jesus. So they will not turn to the truth of the gospel. It is present within our society. And the question that it begs is, what is the answer? You know, for people that we might know who participate in this kind of practice, what is the answer? For people who have participated in the past and find themselves in captivity, what is the answer? Well, it's the fact of what this passage teaches, isn't it? It's the fact that Jesus is the one with all authority. Jesus is the one who has all authority over evil spirits. Jesus is the one through the gospel who is able to save, to bring people from the captivity of death and sin and Satan into the wonderful promise of eternal life. Jesus, by his authority, can do that. See, Jesus is the one who can break the chains of sin and death and bring people into the glorious freedom that he promises for all who would trust in him. You see, again, it has implications for what we would say to those who don't know Jesus, wouldn't it? And particularly those who are involved in these kind of things, the occult. Tell those who are not believers about Jesus and all that he's done on the cross. The gospel is the answer to every scenario, isn't it? The good news about Jesus. And you see, if you are someone here tonight who is still in captivity to sin and death and Satan, then the challenge goes to you as well. Will you trust in Jesus? Will you trust in him who is the one who has all authority? Will you believe in him? You know, we started by asking the question, why would you follow Jesus? What is it about him that would compel people to follow him? And the answer simply is that he is the one with all authority. He is the one who is most powerful over all things. That's why you would follow him. Because Jesus is the Lord of all. Let's pray. All praise and worship to you, our Lord Jesus, because you are indeed the one with all authority. There is none above or beside you. You are the teacher of all truth. Thank you that you have revealed to us who are believers in you, Lord Jesus, the truth of the gospel that we have come to believe in you. Thank you for the way that you have exercised your authority in our lives, breaking us free from the power of sin and death and Satan. Thank you for the glorious freedom, Lord Jesus, that we have in you. And it's our prayer, our Father, tonight, that as we seek to declare and to proclaim the good news about Jesus to those whom we know who don't know him. We pray that you would give us the words to speak, the truth of what you have said in your word, the truth about what Jesus has done, and that we would speak that message with confidence and boldness. And we pray, Lord God, for those for whom we share the gospel, who are captive to all sorts of things that would stop them from coming to know and follow Christ. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would break free those chains and that you would draw people to yourself through the authority of Jesus, through the message of the gospel, we pray. And this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.